Keeping the Faith Through the Unthinkable by Tamara Jean. A Real Life Account. Chapter 1. In Everything, Be Giving Thanks. We aren't born grateful. We must become it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, be giving thanks, for this is the will of Yahweh in HaMashiach Yeshua for you. For this chapter title page image, I went out and specifically took a picture of a lovely flower with thorns on it also, showing both beauty and pain or struggle. It is a lovely purple flower with sharp, pointy thorns. The flower itself is growing on gravel, with only a few strands of grass around it. It is truly beauty in the midst of ugly. You can view this image at heavensviewministry.org on the book description page of Keeping the Faith Through the Unthinkable. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Be rejoicing always. Be praying unintermittingly. In everything, be giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Find one thing you are grateful for, truly grateful for, Tamara, she said. What? Are you serious? I shouted, though only in my mind. I was angry. I was livid for 3 days. Yes, 3 whole days. I managed to keep my voice and composure calm-ish through the rest of our conversation. Later I thought, did you not hear what I just shared with you? Most people say, oh, my dear poor girl, when I tell them what happened to me at age 17. I was raped at knife point. After those 3 days of stewing in anger, I humbled myself a little and decided that maybe I would try it. I would try to find one thing that I could be grateful for. Maybe she was right. What if this Barbara Brown knew what she was talking about? After all, what I had learned so far about this woman spoke volumes. She has 3 master's degrees in science and education. She is an author, ordained minister, businesswoman, speaker, advisor to world leaders, and wellness advocate, helping people reawaken and restore their original design and fulfill the purpose for which they were created. She has brought the realm of the miraculous to palaces, boardrooms, and churches all over the world. She is the most sold-out, radical follower of Yeshua I had ever met. Yahweh, God, has performed miracles through her, including giving sight to a blind boy. Yes, restoring the blind eyes of a young boy to full eyesight. The kind of miracle you read Yeshua, Jesus, and his disciples performing. John 14, 12 through 13. Verily, verily, I am saying to you, he who is believing in me, the works which I am doing, he also will be doing, and greater than these will he be doing. For I am going to the Father, and whatever you should be requesting in my name, this I will be doing, that the Father should be glorified in the Son. So I humbled myself a little more still, and began looking into the past. This time, looking with a fine-toothed comb for something, anything positive, I could take away from this horrific experience. For probably the millionth time, literally, this nightmare I had lived through replayed through my mind, moment by moment, like a photographic memory flipbook of the horrific experience. It was winter in a small town in Minnesota, in January. Snow was on the ground and piled on the sides of the roads by snowplows. It was freezing, freezing cold. I had just gotten home from working at the local movie theater. It was around midnight, on a school night. Blake, as I will refer to him in this book, came out of nowhere, walking up behind me as I was about to get out of the car. My parents' classic 80s light blue station wagon that they allowed me to drive sometimes, kept in good condition by all the weekly chores of wash and wax us kids had to do. The front seat was the one-seat bench type, light blue plush leather look, betrayed only by its vinyl feel. A couple of the creature comforts no longer functioned, but it was drivable. He asked me for a ride home. Blake was a boy I had previously dated in high school. Yes, it seemed strange that he had appeared suddenly at my house. An uneasiness crept upon me. Surely I could trust him. Why wouldn't I? So, while it was already late, and I had an important English paper to hand in the next day at school, I reluctantly agreed. I drove towards his house, and he asked me to park in the mall parking lot so we could talk first. I did. I was such a people pleaser, even at this young age. I really wanted to tell him no, but sadly did not have the guts to. As we pull in, he points to a light pole to park by. The light burnt out, a detail I only registered afterwards. I leave the car running, hoping it would be a short talk. The heater isn't working, and it is freezing. Literally, ice forming on the inside of the windows. He pulls out a cigarette to smoke. I remind him, sheepishly, that there's no smoking in my parents' car. He opens the door, steps outside, and lights up his cigarette. At that very moment, I feel the strongest urge to step on the gas pedal and drive out of there. Drive home, now, right now. My foot feels like a brick, trying, by itself almost, to step on the gas pedal and get out of there. However, the people pleaser in me feels bad for Blake. Bad because I would be leaving him stranded in the parking lot, still a ways from his home, in the freezing cold. So, I stay there, an eerie uncomfortableness thickening around me. Sat waiting for him to smoke his cigarette so he could talk with me. I become more and more uneasy as the seconds tick by. Still, I wait. He finally gets back into the car and we talk. No real subject, no real point to it. He keeps looking all around, out the back window, out the side windows, out the front window. Why? I can't tell. As strange as his attention was to what was not there. After a while, I finally, timidly, say that I need to go home now. I have school tomorrow. He says, okay, just take me home. Then he tells me he had moved. My heart sensing an even greater uneasiness at this. My very core not really believing him. I say okay and ask where he lives. He says he moved out into the country and he would direct me. Every time he tells me to make a turn, I feel more and more uneasy. He finally directs me to what at first looks a little like a driveway. It isn't. It is a dead end. He tells me to turn off the car. I obey. Before I even have a chance to let go of the keys in the ignition and glance at him, a large 10-inch blade of a chef's chopping knife is at my throat, swiftly withdrawn from the concealment of his winter coat. He demands that I take all my clothes off. I am paralyzed with fear, completely frozen. Deflecting his eyes to the knife, he threatens me in a deep, gruff voice. Am I going to have to use this? Braced back against the seat back, trembling, I croak, no, no. He lays the knife on the floor in front of the seat, between his feet, just within reach. I gingerly, as slow as I can, take off my clothes, item by item, hoping the ordeal would end before having to remove the next. He removed his too at the same time. He tells me to lay down on the front bench seat. Then he forced himself on me. I was a virgin. It hurt. I remember little else that happened. All I can remember is that, straight afterwards, he started apologizing. I was so scared. What do you say to a guy who had just done this and is now apologizing? I truly thought he was going to kill me. And he still had the knife at his feet. All I could muster out of my mouth was, "It is okay." He tried to talk to me, normally, like nothing had happened. The apologizing continued. He asked what he could do to make it right. I said, "I have to go home. I have school tomorrow." Again, What else could I say so as to not aggravate him to violence? I had no idea what else he was capable of. We both had school tomorrow, the same school. He said, okay, and asked if I could drive him to a friend's house. I agreed. I did not care where I drove him to. I just wanted him out of the car. He kept apologizing. He asked again what he could do. I finally asked that he just get rid of that knife. Virginity and purity already gone, I certainly wanted the threat of my life gone too. So, when we got near his friend's house, still out on the country gravel roads somewhere, at least a 20-minute drive from wherever we previously had been, he told me to stop the car. He got out, threw the knife deep into the cornfield, and returned to tell me he had thrown it away. He then walked off, up the road, to his friend's house. I drove away. I did not know where, out in the country, I was. Not a clue. I just drove. I knew I would find a familiar highway, eventually. Frankly, where didn't matter. That I kept driving did. That I was alone, safe, and free from the imminent threat was enough to keep me focused on the moonlit road ahead. When I did finally emerge back into civilization, I was much farther from home than I realized. When I finally got home, I woke up my parents, as I always would when I worked late, to give them the peace of mind of my safe return home from work. I was late, very late. And only to avoid a scolding, I relayed to them what had just happened to me, brief as I could, and avoiding as many of the details as possible. I remember them being frantic and emotional, naturally distraught at what they had just heard. Utter shock, tempered an otherwise small-town, idyllic, prairie-like household moment, with both my parents silently displaying a calm collectedness. My father, all but maintaining a practical resolve, only let slip by the welling of angry tears in his eyes. My mother, more hysterical, while barely visible, moderating her countenance, through a preconditioned upbringing in her own strict Lutheran childhood, still noticeable through tonal inflections in her voice. A parental, protective show of strength for my benefit. After a hug, a tentative hand on my shoulder, and a heartfelt, "Oh, my dear," in gentle consolation from them both, I pleaded my tiredness and a sole desire to go to sleep, if possible, to awaken to it all being just a bad dream. Not much else was said. By now, it was past 3 o'clock in the morning, and of all the concerns to have in that moment, mine was waking up in a few hours and getting to school, turning in my paper for English class. I was a straight A student, and high school grade point average meant everything to me at the time. I awoke to my 6:30 a.m. alarm and got ready for school as usual. I went to all my classes, as usual. I handed in my paper, just like the other kids, and later that day went to work, as normal. As normal as my outward appearance could possibly portray it. I simply wanted to pretend that nothing had happened, that it would all just go away. My oldest sister, I will call her Stacy in this book, called me on the phone that afternoon on this new normal day. In her college years, we became quite close. We would do many things together, bowling, shopping at the mall, and I would spend the night at her apartment on some weekends. Having heard secondhand from my dad what had happened to me, she was shocked I had not told her myself. Amidst my embarrassment and shame, the last thing I wanted was to share it with anyone, not even her. I, still not knowing what to do, felt lost, completely lost. Things like this did not happen in real life, only in the movies, and bad movies at that. She asked if I had been to the police. I was surprised at her question. Why would I do that? It was ingrained in me not to tattle. Besides, I was petrified of what he would do if he found out I had told anyone. He would come and kill me for sure. He was definitely capable. And to the police? No, I could not do it. Understandably emotional, she insisted that I must go to the police, right now. I reluctantly agreed, and she then drove me to the police station. My dad, naturally, met us there. Following my discussion with the police, Blake is brought to the station for questioning. He admits to everything, kidnapping, rape, etc. But he states there was no penetration. I personally believe that his lawyer, on hearing my testimony, guided his statement of guilt, and thus, sadly, both testimonies concurred regarding penetration. My testimony had not included it. I kicked myself for years for not knowing, for not asking the police when questioned what the word penetration meant, and for the incomplete testimony that resulted. I was a virgin. Yes, there was penetration. And it hurt. I just didn't know what it was called. My dad then encourages me to testify against Blake in court. Once again, I reluctantly agree. I just want to get on with my life. I just want this all to go away. Charged with the offense and declared by the court as on remand, Blake is kept in custody until trial. Even so, since January 13th, I fear going to bed at night. Even walls and bars not sufficient to ease my distress. Still afraid of him raping me again. Or worse. A few days later, at school, a girl my age approached me and discreetly showed me a town newspaper article about what had happened locally. There it was, in black and white, and though my name was not present, the offender's was published. She asked if it was me that this had happened to. I must have nodded involuntarily. She continued to tell me that this same thing had happened to her, but she did not have the guts to tell anyone. She complimented my courage in going to the police. Strong? Not the way I would have described my state through any of this. Looking back now, I realize that I had no self-esteem whatsoever. None. If my sister had not known, had not insisted, I probably would not have done so. Once the schoolgirl had told me of her experience, I consulted my guidance counselor, asking if she would please use my experience to encourage everyone in my grade, if not the whole school, to not allow abuse to silence their fear. If another girl at school had experienced sexual abuse, yet was too timid to speak out about it, how many more voiceless victims had been suppressing their own nightmares? I wanted to encourage everyone, both girls and boys, that they can speak out. They can tell the truth. They can take those who hurt and abuse them to court. And not just physical abuse either. My guidance counselor agreed to accompany me, but on the terms that it had to come from me, and just to those in my grade. I say just. It was still over 350 students in all. Determination for this cause overcame my own ever-present fear of speaking out myself. Having left the Lutheran church I was raised in when I was 15, I was now currently going to a Pentecostal church in a nearby town. I would go up every time there was an altar call. I would cry and cry. I was so lost. I so desperately wanted life to return to normal. I so desperately wanted the night of January 13th to be deleted from my life. I wanted to feel safe when I went to sleep. I wanted to stop dreaming about the horrific incident with Blake. I begged Yahweh, God, to give me my life back, to heal me of the feeling of being dirty, embarrassed, and ashamed. Little did I know at the time that Yahweh, God, was right there with me. He had his own plans for me, other than for my life to be going back to any previous kind of normal. I began to receive attention from members of the church and others at school when they found out what had happened to me. To be honest, to tell the whole ugly truth about myself also, I began to like all the attention. I started to become a victim, a rape victim, because people would give me pity. Some would say I was strong for going to court. The fact was, feeling I mattered in the world was the greater attraction. It had given me an identity, a presence, far away from that of the youngest, seen and not heard, child of 5. In court, I testified on the witness stand to the entire story, with many, many more details than I was comfortable sharing. But nothing but the truth was my opportunity to speak all the truth, and in doing so, began the process of letting go the feeling of accountability on my part for what happened. Blake was sitting right there, just a few feet away. I was petrified. On the opposite side of the courtroom, I felt the welcome comfort of my parents, family, and supporters who were sitting in the front rows. Naturally, the retelling, the reliving of the events of that night was interrupted by uncontrollable tears that I had previously bottled up. Despite the judge's compassion, offering a break before continuing, I declined, even when, unexpectedly, I was shown Exhibit A, the knife. I had to continue. I had to just get it done and over with. Blake was found guilty on the charges of kidnapping and attempted rape, but not rape itself. Because of the penetration question and how I originally answered it at the police station, he was sentenced to only 4 years in prison. Had I been humble enough to ask the meaning of penetration and a conviction of rape, he would probably have received 15 years. Even with him behind bars, I did not feel any safer at night, when out alone, going home from anywhere, frankly, nor going to sleep, knowing I was physically safe from him, but not from the memory. 2 months after the trial, and within a week of graduating from high school in Minnesota, fueled by my desire to get away from this small town of memories, I moved to New England to live with my other sister. I will refer to her as Christina, who had also moved away 4 years previously. Find one thing you are grateful for, truly grateful for, Tamra. That advice, the actual doing of it, pounded on the door of my mind every waking moment for days and days. What could I take as a positive from all this? I went through every detail over and over in my mind, looking for what in the world I could be grateful for. It became top of my priority list every day, a priority list of one. Finally, thank you, Father in Heaven. I finally saw what I could be grateful for. My foot feeling heavy as a stone, the urge to drive away, to drive home. That weighty feeling, that was the spirit guiding me that night, trying, at least, to save me from what was about to happen. That was Yahweh's, God's, way of reaching out to me. If only I could have recognized it. If only I could have remembered what I knew from the scriptures. Acts 16:6-7. Now they passed through Phrygia and the Galatian province, being forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in the province of Asia. Yet, coming about Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus does not let them. John 14:26. Now the Consoler, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will be sending in my name, that will be teaching you all. I had dismissed the instructions of the Spirit. I had said no to the Spirit's wisdom sent to help save me. I had chosen to please people again instead of Yahweh, God. At the time, I did not know this was the Spirit. Back in 1995, I had yet to learn about the Spirit and how Yahweh, God, talks to us. The Lutheran Church taught me that Yahweh, God, no longer communicates in any way, almost as if he is dead, as I understood it. He no longer does miracles. He no longer talks to anyone, I was taught. After the Apostle Paul, God stopped communicating to people. I know now, today, that was all lies. Thank you, Father. At the same time as meeting Barbara Brown, I met Dr. Tom Taylor, who also has a deep personal relationship with Yahweh, God. His passion for Yahweh's, God's, word, and for only the truth, reminds me of the Apostle Paul. An honest and humble teacher, an angel whom Yahweh, God, had me cross paths with. Dr. Tom Taylor helped me greatly along my journey. He has an alarmingly fresh perspective of the Bible, not taught to him by religion, literary experts, nor the many, many books by the same, but instead, as part of a small, dedicated group, he took a rigorous 14-year deep dive into the original Greek and Hebrew texts of the Scriptures with the sole purpose of finding the truth of Yahweh's, God's, message that had been and still is so lost in today's teachings and religious doctrines. A truth within the Scriptures which has been misinterpreted, misunderstood, and misapplied. Then, years later, Dr. Tom Taylor held 183 weekly eye-opening, ear-opening, if you will, non-religious Bible studies, which he called Light Up the Scriptures. I am entirely grateful for all the wisdom imparted from these studies. A lot of them were a lifeline to me. However, I will also share, as I always do, with all humans, including myself, fact check with the Bible and spirit check all that you read or hear from anyone. Be of noble character, like the Bereans. Seek Yahweh, God, yourself. Amen. In one of these studies, titled 172, The Shorter the Leash, the greater the life. Dr. Tom Taylor relays an experience of the spirit communicating with him. This training is all individually prescribed, if you will. In other words, my training is not your training, and your training is not my training. Maybe mine won't look like yours, but I'll bet it has some characteristics that are very much alike. Let me give you an example. One day, I needed to get some ice melt, and I was released in my spirit to run that errand. So, I got to the hardware store, only about a 2 or 3 mile trip. After I got the ice melt, I tried to go beyond that point, and my spirit became grieved. I mean palpably. I mean, just constriction in my gut, the further from home I went. Actually, the further from the hardware store I went. And, fortunately, I recognized the signs, and I turned around immediately, right in the middle of the street, Tom laughing. I just made a 3-point turn. And the closer I got to home, in fact, about the time I got back to the hardware store on this return trip, my spirit eased. And I never forgot that experience, because it taught me how critical it is that we listen to the spirit of our Father as he communicates to our own spirit. And, more importantly than listening, is what we have studied many times before, called hearkening, which is where we are accountable for our part, also known as obedience. Now, I do not really want to know what would have happened if I had kept going that day and just gutted out the grieving in my spirit. Do we really need that exercise? Quote from Light Up the Scriptures, Study 172, The Shorter the Leash, the Greater the Life, by Dr. Tom Taylor. Sadly, I did find out what happened that night when I did ignore and grieve the spirit. After finding something I was, or could be, grateful for, a new, deeper, wider perspective of gratefulness itself, I chose, at that exact moment, to learn to hear and obey the Spirit. Hebrews 4, 7b. Today, if ever His voice you should be hearing, you should not be hardening your hearts. I became truly grateful for this lesson about the Spirit. It did not just happen overnight. It took a few years to lay roots in me and grow. I held on to this. I began to focus on this, just this. As I said previously, I had become a victim. I had identified myself as a rape victim for years. Whenever I would share with people what happened, usually not in such detail as above, I would let tears of self-pity trickle down my face and then receive much attention and worldly sorrow from everyone. Today, and for over 8 years now, healed and matured from the need of pity, I am more amazed than anyone that I am able to share this story for selfless reasons, almost feeling like I am telling this about another person. Tears are gone, along with the seeking or benefiting from pity. Yahweh, God, is so good. He has completely healed me. He answered my prayers. Even amidst this horrific experience by the hands of wickedness, Yahweh, God, healed my heart, giving me the strength to use the telling of this chain of events in my life only for the good, helping others to release themselves from the chains in their lives. Romans 8:28. Now we are aware that God is working all together for the good of those who are loving God, who are called according to the purpose. After 16 years of worldly waste of time, waste of money, therapists, the true miracle pill of healing having been spoken, encapsulated in just 7 words. Find one thing you are grateful for. Began my journey from victim to victory, from healing to helping. Matthew 19:26. With men, this is impossible, yet with God, all is possible. I am just radical enough to believe that Yahweh is serious about what He has directed and inspired to be written in the Scriptures, including 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Be rejoicing always. Be praying unintermittingly. In everything, be giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It does not say, in some things, be giving thanks. It does not say, in happy things, be giving thanks. It does say, in everything, be giving thanks. Everything. Everything. Everything, according to dictionary.com, means every single thing or every particle of an aggregate or total. All. Dictionary.com. To that, I choose to say, yes, Lord, and amen. I taught myself, with help from a few others, to become thankful. We are not born thankful. It does not flow ceaselessly out of us the moment our heart starts pumping. It did not from mine, anyway. When I had become thankful, as natural as it is to take in each breath, peace flowed with it. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ be arbitrating in your hearts, for which you were called also in one body, and become thankful. How Barbara Brown was helping me is explained in detail in the Heart, Soul, and Spirit Cleanse section in her book, Your Personal Roadmap to Whole Body Cleansing. This radical and life-changing process is just one part of the 6 steps to rapid healing, which is described as follows. Emphasis mine. To go free, simply look God in the eye and say thank you for what you learned from your experiences and what you're learning now, even if you don't know what it is. Reciting this statement may be all you are capable of at first, but if you apply the preceding steps well, one day you'll truly feel thankful. When your gratitude is greater than your pain, you'll be free. Healing then becomes inevitable and unstoppable. Quote from Your Personal Roadmap to Whole Body Cleansing by Barbara Brown, M.S.E., and Dr. Tom Taylor, page 78. I want to encourage you that it is possible to become thankful in all things. It takes time, an open mind, and a determination to accept that what happens to you does not define you. It is important at this stage to tell you that there is one unavoidable and fundamental step prior to this step in the Heart, Soul, and Spirit Cleanse shared above. That is forgiveness. I had, years past, already forgiven Blake. Truly. I discuss more on how in the chapter on forgiveness. So, regarding this specific event and the ability to forgive, I praise Yah, God, for the lessons that enabled me to break through this step. Thank you, Father. If I may humbly say, whatever your circumstance, whatever your lessons or learnings in life, from Yahweh, God, it is possible to forgive and to even become thankful. Maybe this is one reason why Yahweh, God, allowed me to live through this, so that I could encourage you, from my own example, to become thankful. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of pities, and God of all consolation, who is consoling us in our every affliction, to enable us to be consoling those in every affliction, through the consolation with which we ourselves are being consoled by God. Around this time, I met another wonderful couple, whom I will call Deborah and Daniel. Strong and steadfast in Yahweh, God, creators of a non-profit organization, a non-religious group, which I will call Sold Out Seekers, here in this book, as they requested to be kept anonymous. They were true, sold-out seekers and followers of Yahweh, God, in more areas of life than I had ever known any person to be. I adored Deborah from the moment I met her. She was a kindred spirit. You'll understand my application of that term if you have ever read the novel Anne of Green Gables by Lucy Maud Montgomery. Also, her husband Daniel quickly became a father in the faith to me. His steadfast trust in and reliance on Yahweh, God, reminds me of Abraham's devoutness in the Bible. Deborah always says, "I would rather see a sermon than hear one." This is my life sermon to those on this path. Praise Yah, God. Praise His holy name. I often think of the life of Joseph as an encouragement that has helped me over the years. His trials and tribulations. I encourage you to read the story, Genesis chapters 37 and 39 through 50. What sticks out in my mind is what he said when he forgave his brothers. His kind and forgiving attitude, having realized that Yahweh, God, had a bigger purpose in mind when he allowed Joseph to be sold as a slave. Now, Yahweh, God, alone knows the purpose he has for my life. However, I have learned to also think and say, Genesis 50:20, "You devised evil against me, yet Elohim, he devised it for good." As I have learned in life, his ways are not the world's ways. Isaiah 55:8-9. "For my designs are not your designs, and your ways are not my ways, averring is Yahweh. For as the heavens are loftier than the earth, so are my ways loftier than your ways, and my designs than your designs." Other scriptures I now find helpful and relevant include 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No trial has taken you except what is human. Now, faithful is God, who will not be leaving you to be tried above what you are able, but, together with the trial, will be making the sequel, a way to escape, exit," from the concordant literal keyword concordance. "Will be making the sequel also, to enable you to undergo it." I do admit, previously, when I would read this scripture, I did not believe it. I now know that Yahweh, God, has a different view of above what I am able than I do. His is the truth. Mine was my own definition of the end of my rope, or sometimes my comfort zone. I am where I am today, writing what I am writing because of Yahweh's, God's, definition, not mine, of this scripture. Like all scriptures, His word is truth. John 17:17. John 13:10b-11 and 21-22. And you are clean, but not all. For he was aware who is giving him up. Therefore he said that not all of you are clean. These things saying, Jesus was disturbed in spirit, and testifies, and said, Verily, verily, I am saying to you, that one of you will be giving me up. The disciples, then, looked at one another, being perplexed concerning whom he is speaking. The other disciples had no idea what Judas was about to do. Only Yeshua, Jesus, knew. And Yeshua, Jesus, in my opinion, knew all along. Yet he treated all 12 the same. That is love. That is an attitude of surrender on Yeshua's, Jesus, part. What an example! Matthew 6:14-15. For if you should be forgiving men their offenses, your heavenly Father also will be forgiving you. Yet, if you should not be forgiving men their offenses, neither will your Father be forgiving your offenses. I would guess that you, dear reader, just like myself, are not perfect. So let us choose to forgive, so that we may ourselves be forgiven. Let he who has no sin cast the first stone. Read John 8:2-11. Honestly, I was not planning on sharing in such detail what happened to me, and this is a condensed story. I do not want any pity or attention. I got over the need for that through this process many years ago. I was simply going to share literally one sentence. I was raped at knife point. However, when I discovered these following reports, I was led to share what happened in more detail to show that any trauma, of whatever nature or degree, to either gender, is healable and freedom awaits. Hundreds of thousands of men experience domestic violence each year. Data from the National Crime Victimization Study between 2003 and 2012 show that men account for about 24% of domestic violence survivors. Domestic violence against men is real and takes just as many forms as domestic violence against women. Physical, sexual, reproductive, financial, emotional, and psychological. Domestic violence, whether against women or men, often goes unreported. Men in particular may decide not to report violence by an intimate partner to law enforcement for fear of being labeled the instigator or not believed. Quote from domesticshelters.org, article Men Can Be Abused Too, gathered on November 10th, 2021, at domesticshelters.org. And also, across their lifetime, 1 in 3 women, around 736 million, are subjected to physical or sexual violence by an intimate partner or sexual violence from a non-partner, a number that has remained largely unchanged over the past decade. This violence starts early. 1 in 4 young women, aged 15 through 24 years, who have been in a relationship will have already experienced violence by an intimate partner by the time they reach their mid-20s. Quote from World Health Organization, WHO.int, article Devastatingly Pervasive, 1 in 3 women globally experience violence, gathered on July 7th, 2021. My heart is to give any and all practical help from my own life of how to go from anger, hurt, fear, to gratitude, to live in freedom, and be a living scripture today, saying yes to our Creator, trusting Him and His ways of helping us, even when it is not how we would have written the script of our life story. I am very aware that there are many others who have been through even more horrific events than this, and even with less or no family support. I pray for you. I pray sharing my story may give you confidence to share yours, and that you too may come to find gratitude in everything in your life. I pray you, dear reader, will stand on my shoulders, learn from both my failures and my fruition, my stumbling and my steadfastness, and hear and follow your own leading of the Spirit of Yahweh, God. Blessings beyond. Whether you are male or female, if you have experienced any kind of abuse, verbal, emotional, physical, any kind, and from anyone, including gang members, father, mother, spouse, partner, children, a loss of a loved one, on the painful end of gossip, bullying, to literally anything about which you are unhappy or depressed or suffering pain. Father, Yahweh, God, in heaven, I pray for healing in your heart, mind, soul, spirit, and body. I pray He open your eyes to see the wisdom and possibility in His words. Become thankful. I speak freedom and release from bonds of sins of others in this world. I speak peace into you. in every area of your life. I pray he flow into you the spirit of my heart and of the heart of Yahweh, God. May the fruits of his spirit take root in you and grow strong and deep in him. In Yeshua's, Jesus' holy name. Amen. Galatians 5:22-23. Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. I have this scripture image on the wall in my home. Galatians 5:22. The fruits of the Spirit. It is an image of a tree with the word love on the trunk, and on the branches the words goodness, patience, pitiful compassions, meekness, faithfulness, self-control, humility, righteousness, kindness. And the roots form the word the truth, with the wording one Yahweh and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. If you are hearing the audio only of this and do not have a color PDF or paperback copy of the book, simply fill out our contact form on our website, BeHealedToday.org. Ask for this image, and I will send it to you for free. Blessings beyond. Tamra. Oh yes, and that is not the only thing in my life that I learned to be grateful for. Once filled with a spirit of gratefulness, it becomes easier, including being thankful for typical everyday life occurrences. Here are a few other examples. Thankful for all weather. I am so grateful to Yahweh, God, that as far back as I can remember, around age 7, I have always been happy with weather, whatever it was. 20 below in Minnesota winters, rain, thunderstorms, summer sun, you name it. However, almost every person I have ever met in my life, save a handful, complain about the weather constantly. If I may encourage you, if you ever are one to complain, become thankful for it. If you do not like the weather where you live, then either choose to travel or work elsewhere in those seasons, or move entirely. Stop complaining. Simple as that. For example, amidst a snowstorm with friends, the van carrying 3 of us died in the middle of New England winter. Snow, freezing cold temperatures. No engine, no heat. We all sang hymns of praise while waiting for help to come. Thankful when making a wrong turn. I am still working on this one. Not feeling guilty or beating myself up. I am becoming thankful for making a wrong turn. What if Yahweh, God, is saving me from who knows what if I had gone the other way? Or, what if I now get to take a new route and enjoy the scenery? Thankful for hearing Yahweh, God. Grateful for Yahweh, God, bringing me to the end of myself by way of every experience in my life. Yes, every experience. Thankful to finally seek and hear Him alone. What a journey! Easy? No. Worth it? Yes. Thankful for positivity. Writings and audios have helped me learn about positive thinking, positive speaking, and more. A few years ago, I received an audio recording by Louise Hay titled 101 Power Thoughts. Listening to this recording helps remind me to apply positive focus on all aspects of life, from other angry drivers to gratitude for my own feelings of joy and peace in the car, from frustration to peace, from stress to flowing feelings of life and love, as well as teaching me to move beyond medications and over-the-counter drugs. Millions have learned to create more of what they want in their lives, more wellness in their bodies, minds, and spirits through Louise Hay's healing techniques and positive philosophy. Her first book, Heal Your Body, was published in 1976, long before it was fashionable to discuss the connection between the mind and body. Also, when someone is driving slower than a turtle in front of me, Yahweh, God, may be saving me from, again, who knows what ahead? Or He could be simply encouraging me to slow down. Enjoy the scenery, Tamra. Enjoy the drive. Maybe Yahweh, God, is trying to tell me, via the vehicle in front of me on a thin, impassable road, to slow down in life. Enjoy each and every sunrise, helping fellow faith keepers on their path and all experiences in life, moment by moment. Yeshua, Jesus, never rushed anywhere. Ecclesiastes 3:1. For everything there is a stated time, and a season for every event under the heavens. Thankful for singing to my daughter, beginning at age 3 or 4. I would ask in song, "And what are you thankful for?" As a happy little girl, she would respond in song, too. We would do this at home, in the car in the mornings, on the way to school, all the time. I wanted her to be grateful always. As the Bible says, Proverbs 22:6, train up a youth in accordance with his proper way. Even when he is old, he shall not withdraw from it. Thank you, Father. Thankful when leaving. I taught my daughter, at the age of 4, to be thankful when we left a park, instead of crying when it was time to leave. Thankful for spilt milk. My daughter's reaction to spilling milk on the table or floor pierced my heart. She seemed scared, as if she would be yelled at. So I quickly learned to say, and truly mean it also, "It is okay, darling. Now the floor or the table is all clean, sparkling. Thank you." Thankful for your location. Similar to the weather discussion above, I have always been grateful for where I live. I was taught at a young age not to complain. So, if you do not like where you live, may I humbly suggest to become thankful for it or move. Live your dream. Thankful for your job or career. Become thankful for income. If you do not like it, either change your mind and start liking it, or change your job, or even your career choice. Contrary to popular belief, changing jobs or careers is not as difficult as it seems, regardless of age. And it will be more miserable staying stuck than breaking through the barrier of fear and living through change to doing something you enjoy and even love. What would that look like compared to the continuous monotony of staying where you are, to counting down your last days, wondering what could have been? As an adult, I applied for weeks and weeks for accounting work, as I had a degree in accounting, and found nothing. I began working at the local supermarket, as I had bills to pay. I was joyous at work every day, looking through the eyes of gratitude. It did pay my bills, housed me, and clothed me while carrying me forward to the next step. Thankful for health and strength. Become thankful for the healthy limbs, lungs, life that you do have. Previously, without a vehicle for 6 months, I walked or biked to the grocery store in storm, sleet, or sunshine. I again sang with gratitude to Yahweh, God, that I had a bike and a backpack, that I did not have to walk, though perfectly healthy and able if I had to. Thankful for the COVID-19 pandemic of 2020 through 2021. Regardless of how many millions around the world reacted to this, I decided to view it through positivity. It guided me to an even more quiet lifestyle in the country. After I stopped pouting about it, I decided to enjoy it, even embrace it. And look what came of it. I have finally learned to live in peace, in my mind, body, soul, and spirit. No matter the circumstances, outside my control. I have finally learned to trust Yahweh, God, even in the midst of my own lack of understanding. I wrote this book, which I have been wanting to do for years. Such a wonderful time in my life. What growth! What a blessing! 5 helpful habits that led me to become grateful. 1. Happiness journal. I kept a happiness journal to help me focus my thoughts on the positives in my daily life. 2. Throw out the box. I stopped watching the news. In fact, I turned off the television altogether. News is negative, completely negative and full of fear. Bruce Lipton, PhD, a world-renowned scientist, speaker, epigenetics specialist, and best-selling author of The Biology of Belief, stated in an interview with Guy Lawrence, "What do you think about watching the fear that is propagated every minute of the day on news stations, which are not news stations? They are now entertainment stations because they're selling ads. What is it all about? It is fear. The flu is coming. Well, it's not the flu. It's called COVID. It's coming. It's gonna kill you. It's like I'm a recipient at home. I just got fear. I go, why is that relevant? Well, you just started to shut down the immune system. You are now opening yourself up for the fear to manifest itself. And as long as you keep people in fear, you control them. Because fear shuts off the I'm open to the world, puts you into a spore, and then says, somebody else take care of this. And that's where we live. Quote from a podcast with Bruce Lipton, PhD, at brucelipton.com. I actually placed a tablecloth over the TV to help me not even see it. Others thought I had lost my rocker, gone completely crazy. I did not care. I was a stay-at-home mom, and this helped me stay positive and strong. And so I kept the television off. Another book of Barbara Brown's includes a note which is written by a redeemed husband. Cancel the newspaper, turn off the radio, and throw out the television. My wife made it clear before we were married that she would not have a TV in the house. She hasn't had a television since the late 1980s, and I had to decide whether I loved her more than TV. It was a fast decision, which I never regretted. We find that any print media or TV we happen to see when we're out is as brainless as ever. It's distracting and rarely leads anyone to Jesus. Quote from God is God and We Are Not by Barbara Brown, MSE, pages 189 through 190. As the psalm says, Psalm 101, 3a, I shall not set a worthless matter in front of my eyes. The people in your life may not agree with this wisdom of turning off the media. Maybe you need some different people in your life. People who do agree with you. 3. I learned to not gossip. I learned to speak less and less. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Be ambitious to be quiet and to be engaged in your own affairs, business, and to be working with your hands. I began speaking only positively of others, and gossiping takes two people, the speaker and the listener. It was hard, but I learned to say, let's not gossip, or I do not want to hear about that person without them being here. Thank you. 4. Compliment, not criticize. I would look for things in others to compliment them on, instead of picking out what I did not like about them. Example, I stopped people watching. When I do see others, I notice one thing that I do like about them. Instead of listing all the things, I would never do that, I would never wear that, or I would never do my hair like that, etc. 5. You are who you are with. It is a known fact that you become like whom you are around the most. Ask yourself, how are you being influenced? If you sense a gut feeling about it, that's your spirit talking. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Are you not aware that a little leaven is leavening the whole kneading? So, choose wisely who you spend time with. And yes, this even includes family members. You will hear all about how I weeded some out myself. However difficult your situation, however traumatic your experience, you are in charge. You are in charge of your life, your ears, and your mouth. Weed wisely. When you look for things to put down so you feel better about yourself, you will find them. When you look for things to be grateful for, you will find them. Energy flows where thought goes. And you will truly feel better living in the positive, even if it is often just in your mind. That is where it must start to form. Dr. Tom Taylor, international speaker, author, bioenergetic expert, and creator of It's All About Energy, a free resource on learning how to make your body work for you. Just to list a few of his credentials, in addition to Light Up the Scriptures, teaches the most effective secret sentence starter that completely opens up your mind, bypassing any unbelief in your conscious or your subconscious, followed by an open-ended question to unlock the believability of the more positive perspective. This secret sentence starter can be used, literally, to break through every obstruction. What if? And following that up with, what would that look like? For example, what if I was living the purpose for which I was created by Yahweh, God? What would that look like? What if the people around me respect my beliefs and don't try to change me? What would that look like? What if I stopped wasting time on gossip? What would that look like? What if I stopped watching TV, news, adverts, the media? What could I do with all my time now, in a more positive state? What would that look like? What if I have faith for Yahweh, God, to show me His way? What would that look like? You do not have to find the answers. Simply ask the question, what if? Your mind and body will find the answers for you. Some immediately, some in their own good time. Your energy, your spirit, will seek them out. Your energy, your spirit, will change. Your life will change. Philippians 4:8. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is grave, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is agreeable, whatever is renowned, if there is any virtue, and if any applause, be taking these into account. Think of these things. Psalm 9:1-2, 11. I shall acclaim you, O Yahweh, with all my heart. I shall indeed recount all your marvelous works. I shall greatly rejoice and be glad in you. I shall surely make melody to your name, O Supreme. Make melody to Yahweh, the one dwelling in Zion. P.S. Please note, dear reader, I desire to share and explain to you that for weeks, even months, I felt incredibly unsure of my choice of something I could be grateful for regarding being raped. I questioned myself if the choice I made was correct or good enough, because the something I found had occurred before the worst part of that terrifying night. Sadly, it took quite a bit of time for me to see clearly that yes, this something was a great choice of something to be grateful for. And it actually turned out to be one of the most important learnings in my entire life. Hearing and obeying the leading of Yahweh's, God's, Spirit. Knowing that Yahweh, God, communicates with us to guide us and protect us. I was confused for so long, months and years even, thinking that I had to become grateful for the entire frightening event and not just one small piece of it. And I focused too much energy on picking the right thing to be thankful for, instead of realizing that there could be a few, or even many different things, I could be thankful for. I missed the point for months to be proud of myself for picking one thing and obeying the scripture to become thankful. Well, I tell you, since first finding one thing I could be grateful for, years and years later, my gratitude has grown, and I have actually become grateful for the entire event. And Yahweh, God, has completely healed me. Isaiah 53:5. 100%. Praise His holy name. Praise His holy name. Today, I share hope and expectation with you that actually I do not even remember or ever experience the feelings of horrific fear, the nightmares, the flashbacks, the pain and the guilt I had felt and lived with for so many years. I remember that I used to feel them, but now I do not feel any such horrible things. None. They have no place in my life. Yahweh, God, has completely healed me of post-traumatic stress and pain. All complete freedom and peace. Psalm 4:1. Praise Yahweh, God. The only times that I do think about the past or remember it is when I am helping someone else to overcome and receive the same healing of Yahweh, God, from any and all pain and evil they suffered through. Plus, even when I do think and speak about it, I feel no emotions at all. None. Praise Yahweh, God. As my mentor would say, I now say also, I would never sign up for it again, but I have become grateful for it and have learned from it to now be able to relate to and help so many others. All glory to Yahweh, God. I can relate to so many others around the world, both women and men, who have suffered trauma and abuse, and help them to be free of any and all memories of unspeakable events, and to find true peace, real gratitude, and deep forgiveness to anyone and everyone, all in Yahweh, God. All praise to His holy name. Just as I was helped and comforted in the past by people with similar experiences I was struggling with in other areas of life, now I can give help and comfort and encouragement to others who have been sexually abused, had their life threatened, or lived through any traumatic experience, and are now suffering from any difficulties or pain, including post-traumatic stress disorder, or PTSD. Read 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Yahweh, God, heals us completely. Yahweh, God, completely healed me, far beyond anything I could have ever imagined when I was a teenager. I now live in Yahweh's, God's, freedom. Oh, such glorious peace of Yahweh, God, that I live in now. Thank you, Father. Praise His glorious name. Romans 15:13. Now, may the God of expectation be filling you with all joy and peace in believing, for you to be superabounding in expectation, in the power of Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:17-20. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may be giving you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of Him. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened, for you to perceive what is the expectation of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of the enjoyment of His allotment among the saints, and what the transcendent greatness of His power for us who are believing, in accord with the operation of the might of His strength, which is operative in the Christ, rousing Him from among the dead, and seating Him at His right hand among the celestials. And, dear reader, you and all others can live in this same freedom of His as well. Becoming thankful. Read Colossians 3:15. Obeying Yahweh, God, and His word is the key to His true freedom, His true peace, His joy. Amen. And when one thing to be thankful for is found and learned, it opens a door to gratitude and thankfulness as a new normal in every area of life. Amen. As well as all other blessings from Yahweh, God, when we obey in one thing. In the beginning, just focus on one thing to be thankful for, one, and keep walking, keep going. Grow gratitude and forgiveness and peace in your heart, mind, body, and spirit. Learn Yahweh's, God's, ways. All praise and glory to Yahweh, God. Father, I speak healing into your child in every area of their mind, body, and spirit in Yeshua's, Jesus, name. I speak strength of El Shaddai into your child here today. Strength and determination and life and purpose into them. I speak open-mindedness into them. I command any spirit not of the Holy Spirit to leave and never return, in Yeshua's, Jesus' name. I speak life into them, Father, life of you, El Shaddai, life. Seal it today, Father, in Yeshua's, Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ezekiel 37:9-10. Then he said to me, prophesy to the Spirit, prophesy, son of humanity, and you will say to the Spirit, thus says my Lord Yahweh, come from the four winds, O Spirit, and blow into these who were killed, so that they may live. When I prophesied, as he had instructed me, the Spirit came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, a most exceedingly great assembly. Read through these scriptures and helpful habits and examples in this whole chapter on thankfulness again. Take notes for your own life. Highlight the parts the Spirit brings to your attention. Do the same things that I did, the obedient parts, for yourself and in your life. Your life will only get better. Praise Yahweh, God. Train yourself to live in thankfulness. Teach your children to live thankful for all things. Yes and amen. Humbly submitted for your prayerful consideration. All glory to El Shaddai. Amen. Psalm 40:1-3. Expectantly I have expected Yahweh, and he stretched out to me and heard my imploring. He brought me up from the cistern of tumult, from the miry mud. Then he raised my feet upon a crag, and he established my movement. Now he is putting a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our Elohim. Many shall see it and shall fear, and they shall trust in Yahweh.